Well, dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. Last week, we heard about the council in Jerusalem where the gospel message itself had come into question, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit was clarified and saved from legalism. And thus, so are we. Salvation comes only through Jesus, not through anything we can do. There is nothing we can do to add to his work on the cross. Everything else that happens in this book of Acts and in our lives arises from this truth. That means discipleship is not what we do in order to get saved, but because we are saved. This distinction is critical and the sequence is crucial. Having been saved, we then follow him. As we continue to read through the book of Acts, this distinction must remain clear in our minds. And I say this because the book of Acts is, well, about Acts. It's about doing. So it would be easy to confuse what we do with what Jesus has already done for us. So think horse and cart. Salvation is the horse. Discipleship is the cart. And carts do not come before horses. Today we have an example of what it looks like to live out a life of discipleship. That example is given to us by the Apostle Paul, a man clearly on fire for Christ. And as we have said all along, what is descriptive for Paul and others is prescriptive for us. So what did it look like as Paul made his second missionary journey to be on fire for Christ? Today, I'll offer you four dimensions, four ways to sort this out. So here they are. You love the people of God. You follow the Spirit of God. You trust the grace of God. And you tell the truth of God. Love, follow, trust, and tell. And when these dimensions frame your life, you will find that you too are on fire for Christ. So let's take a look. First, you love the people of God. Paul's first instinct as he began his second missionary journey was to go back and visit all those disciples that were made on his first missionary journey. And then after some 2 years making new disciples and founding new churches, he went back to the mother church in Jerusalem to visit there before heading home to Antioch. And whenever he could, he would write letters to those churches, letters that were read and reread and passed around and finally written down, so that today we too might be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. Paul loved those folks. As you begin to share the gospel with someone, you also begin to love that person. And once you begin to serve them, staying in their homes, eating with them, and working side by side with them, that love just deepens and grows. There is a very special bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever noticed that? I hope you have. When you first meet other Christians, an instant bond is formed. Or when you see Christians you haven't seen in a long time, that bond is immediately reestablished. Every year, wherever Jim and I take our vacation, we visit Christian friends, and it is just the best thing. We laugh together, cry, eat together. We pray together. We share God's word together. And it is such a delight. It's really a taste of heaven. So how do you love the people of God? Oh, this is so easy, but it does take some intentionality. Things like hospitality, kindness, taking time to stop by, taking an interest in what they do, working side by side. It's really normal stuff. It's just being a little bit more intentional about the things you are already doing. Do you know a few people at church? Invite them over. Figure it out, what you have in common, and then spend some time together. Widen your family circle a little bit. Love the people of God. Second, you follow the Spirit of God. As Paul traveled, he kept trying to move into new places, going both north and west. Like a pinball, he'd try one and then be repelled back. Nope, not here, not there. Finally, the vision came of a man calling from across the waters in Macedonia. Oh, not Asia, Europe. New ground altogether. So off they went. Notice that Paul was not just sitting still waiting for God's direction. He was out there actively trying this place and that. He was listening for the Spirit's direction, seeking it, but not sitting at home. He was willing to be that pinball until a door opened. Knowing that there were people out there like sheep without a shepherd, he just kept on trying. People were lost in spiritual darkness, and Paul held the lamp. He couldn't just sit still. Did you know that David Livingstone was in the same boat? He wanted to go to China. God sent him to Africa. Other missionaries had the same experience, William Carey among others. Maybe you've been there too. You may have a burning desire to go to one place or to do a certain thing. But God has different plans in mind for you. And he keeps shutting the doors until finally a new one opens. Maybe a door you never expected. And that's okay. Life often happens while you are on the way to someplace else. Following the leading of the Spirit, keeping your ears and your mind open. That's what you are called to do. And God is faithful. He will show you the way. Isaiah says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" That's Isaiah 30:21. It's a promise for you. Often it is when you start walking that doors begin to open. Follow the Spirit of God. Love, follow, and then trust. You trust the grace of God. When you are on fire for Christ, it is not your status that defines you. Think of the people that Paul approached: an elegant merchant woman, a common jailer, and later, refugees from Rome. Whatever your status in Christ, this no longer defines you. In Galatians, Paul reaches the pinnacle of his social theology, saying, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Your status does not define you. Nor do your circumstances define you. When we read about Paul and Silas in jail this morning, did you wonder, who are the captives here? Paul and Silas had just one goal: to spread the gospel. It didn't matter where they were, in jail or not. Their feet may have been shackled, but their voices sure weren't. So they sang songs, praising God right where they were. They had a captive audience, and their songs apparently struck home with their hearers, such that when an earthquake opened the prison doors and loosed their chains, the inmates did not run. The jailer's heart, like the prison doors, just swung open to receive the gospel. And he asked only one thing: what shall I do to be saved? On fire for Christ, Paul and Silas never lost freedom to preach the word. So if status and circumstance do not define you, what does? Oh, the answer is simple. It's God's grace, not your sin, not the worst mistake you have ever made. All that is gone. The shackles have fallen away and the prison doors released. You are freed from your sin because in Christ you are forgiven. Sin no longer defines you. Grace defines you. Paul called himself the worst sinner of all because he had once persecuted the church. He never forgot that. But once he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, he let all that go, not allowing his former sins define him. My friends, whatever your former condition, your former destructive passions, your former rebellion, in Christ you are no longer defined by these things. As forgiven sinners, you are defined only by what Jesus has done for you. That's grace. On the cross, Luther explains, there was this great exchange. When Jesus died for you, he gave you what is his, sinlessness. And he took on what was yours, sinfulness. You exchanged your ragged, soiled clothing for his pure and spotless robe. You have been clothed in Christ, Paul says, and that is what now defines you. My friends, all you need to do now is to trust that this is true. It is true. It is truth written on nearly every page in God's word. And if God said it, it has to be true, right? Right? Trust it. And then live out your new identity. It is the inheritance that is given to all God's children. Trust the grace of God. Love, follow, trust, and fourth, tell. Tell the truth of God. I hope you have kept up on your reading because the parts we don't have time to read in church are sometimes the best parts. It's quite a story. Everywhere they go, Paul and the others have been telling people the truth of God's grace. First, they go to the synagogues to tell the sons and daughters of Abraham that God has kept his promises, sending the Messiah, fulfilling scripture. In Philippi, which apparently did not have the requisite 10 Jewish males to start a synagogue, Paul went down to the river where believers had gathered to pray. Sometimes the apostles found themselves in a very secular or idolatrous city like Athens or Corinth. There they went to the marketplace or wherever people gathered and spoke there. If invited to speak to the crowd, they did so. And if not, they shared the truth with whomever they found. Sometimes they got a good hearing and people received the word and believed. Sometimes people rejected their message. But wherever they went, the people would say, "These men are turning the world upside down." Maybe it was a compliment. More often, it was a complaint. And sometimes it turned violent, as we heard today in the case of the slave girl. My friends, it is not Paul who turned the world upside down. It was the truth he told about God's grace. That's what turns the world upside down and inside out. I've said this before, but I think it's important and it bears repeating. Our job is not primarily to prove or to persuade. Our job is simply to tell the truth. That's what a witness does. The results are in God's hands. Maybe people will reject the message we bring. Some may be offended. The Bible tells us that the message of the cross is offensive to some. Some will misunderstand and unfairly brand us as intolerant or hateful. That's not the truth. That's not who we are. Our message is anything but hateful. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? There are four kinds of soil, and three out of the four represent those unable to hear the truth or to retain it. But some will receive the truth with joy. Some will believe and we will rejoice. And my friends, there is nothing like the joy of watching someone hear the good news, receive it, and believe it. Their lives get turned around and you get to be a part of that. You see, God does not need us to spread his truth. He has chosen to do so. He could have done it all himself. In fact, he does do it all in the sense that the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. But he chooses to involve us in the process. He chooses to share his joy with us. That also means that sometimes we share in the suffering as Paul did. And yet, even after all he had been through, Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is yet to be revealed to us." The joy of handing over keys for a new house to a grateful family in Mexico far outweighs that week's sweat and toil. The labor of childbearing is nothing compared to the joy of that child's birth. So what does it look like to be on fire for Christ? In short, it means all your thoughts and all your desires are focused on one thing. Luther, speaking about prayer, once watched a dog looking at his master intently, hoping for a piece of meat. Luther said, "Oh, if only I could pray the way that dog watches his master. All his thoughts are concentrated on that one piece of meat. You know, he has no other thought, wish, or hope." That's a good description of a person on fire for Christ. Bobby Richardson, a committed Christian who played for the New York Yankees, put it more succinctly. Once, when asked to pray at a meeting of Christian athletes, he offered this simple prayer: "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." That's what it means to be on fire for Christ, focused on him, wanting nothing more or less than his will to be done in your life, loving the people of God, following the Spirit of God, trusting the grace of God, telling the truth of God. Love, follow, trust, and tell. That's the life of a disciple, of one on fire for Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. So we pray that you will give us your passion, the passion that you showed for us on the cross. Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen.